Now I just want to read one verse tonight, although we should read more than that, but I want to focus our minds on one little phrase at the close of the verse, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. If you turn to Matthew chapter 14, we're going to read some more verses than this one. But I want just to focus our minds on three words. And the longest of those words contains only four letters. And we want to emphasize that the gospel message is just as simple as that. But it's that phrase at the close of Matthew 14, verse 30, when Peter utters three words, Lord, save me. And I suppose I want to ask you a question tonight. During the course of the gospel meetings that we enjoyed last week, George Meikle asked a question, and I want to ask a question, a different question, but an equally important question of everyone in the company tonight. And it's based upon this little simple phrase that we've read in Matthew 14:30, and it's to ask the question, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you experienced the touch of the Saviour upon your life? Have you known the convicting power of the Spirit of God in your heart, in your conscience, and in your life? Are you born again? Are you saved? To be saved, well, to be saved is to escape the wrath of God. To be saved is to know the forgiveness of sins. To be saved is to know peace with God. To be saved is to be assured of your place in heaven. And so we ask that vital question again. Are you saved? Well, in order to put our little phrase into context, I want to read the passage from which that little phrase has been extracted, so that we might see where it sits in the passage, and so we might find the answers to three simple questions, or three simple points that I want to make tonight. So let's read from Matthew 14, verse 22, down to verse 33. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, And here's our little phrase, the phrase that we want to concentrate our minds and our hearts upon tonight. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We trust the Lord will bless that portion of his word as we consider it together tonight. We said we wanted to concentrate upon that little phrase in Matthew 14 and verse 30. Just three words. Lord, save me. And we want to ask the question, are you saved? But there are three points that we want to make from the passage and from the verse that we've read. And those three questions are the questions why, who, and how. Why did Peter need to be saved? That's why we read the verses, in order that we might see the context, in order that we might appreciate Peter's predicament, his situation, his danger. And so we might answer the question, why did Peter need to be saved? But then the second point is, who? Who could save Peter? To whom could he cry in his moment of danger? And again, that's why we've read the verses, that we might see the answer to that question. And then thirdly, the point is the simple point, how? How was Peter saved? What was it, or who was it, that rescued Peter from the potential watery grave that could have been his fate? So three simple points. Why, who, and how? Now you might think it's strange to ask the question, why did Peter need to be saved? Any man, or woman for that matter, on a storm-tossed sea, doesn't need to be asked the question, why do you need to be saved? Any person in danger of their life, any person who is sinking under the waves of the sea, doesn't need to be asked the question, do you need to be saved? Their situation's obvious. Their predicament is clear. No one needs to ask the penetrating question. It's obvious. And so we can appreciate when Peter was sinking, and we read in verse 30, he was beginning to sink. As he began to sink, and I don't know whether it was just the water lapping over his feet, and I don't know whether it was the water lapping up to his knees, or perhaps even up to his thighs or his waist. I don't know how far Peter had sunk below the waves. But I do know this, that Peter was alarmed. He was afraid. He feared for his life. And as a consequence, he cried, Lord, save me. The difficulty we have tonight in preaching the gospel is this, that there are many people out there in Lower Methil, or Buckhaven, or Leven, or for that matter Kirkby and Ashfield from where I come, many, many people who have no appreciation of the reality of their danger and the reality of their plight. Like Peter, they're sinking, not in a storm-tossed sea, but they're sinking in an equally dangerous medium situation. They're sinking in sin. And the reality is that they don't appreciate that truth of sin in their life, in their character, in their very being. And whether it be preacher or whether it be hearer, both are alike in this, that we are sinners in the sight of God. Whether we appreciate that sin doesn't really matter. The reality is that it's there, and it's pulling us under. It's encircling us in its grip, and it could, if it's not dealt with, it could if it's not addressed, but the consequence, the means of us sinking into an eternity in hell, and ultimately the lake of fire. There are consequences for sin which are far more dangerous than the waves upon which Peter had once walked, those waves that were now enveloping him. At one time Peter thought he was in control. At one time Peter thought he was the master of the waves. But now the waves were soon to master him, and he was to be sucked under, ultimately, potentially, to his death. And we have to say, in the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And again, Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. But there'll be some who'll say tonight, I'm not a sinner. Just one moment. Pause there. Let's rewind. Let's think of that situation again. I'm not a sinner. You've got the wrong person here. I'm a good living person. I do the best I can. I seek to be good to my neighbours. I seek to, as it were, pay 100 pence in every pound. I wouldn't believe in shortchanging anyone. So why are you telling me that I'm a sinner in the sight of God? Why are you telling me that I'm being enveloped and encircled by sin and pulled under its power and its grip to a lost eternity? Well, we say that, and we say that, friend, on the basis not of what our thoughts may be, not on the basis of what our ideas may suggest. We say that on the basis of the Word of God and the Word of God alone. For again, Paul wrote in Romans 3 and 23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And while we may be good living people, while we may be upstanding people in the eyes of our fellow men and women, and if someone was to be picked out from the street in which we lived and to be, as it were, pointed out, singled out as an example to all others that lived in the street, and that person was us, that wouldn't in any way diminish the truth and the reality of what the Bible says. Because it's not what we are in the sight of our fellow citizens, not what we are in the sight of our fellow men and women, not what we are in terms of society's standards, but it is and ever remains what we are in the sight of the Holy God. And one who has established and will maintain perfect standards of holiness and righteousness, it is against the background of those standards that we will, preacher and hearer alike, inevitably fall short. We cannot, by any endeavour of our own, we cannot, by any effort that we could muster, reach the standards that God requires. We're sinners in His sight. Therefore, we need a Saviour. Why do we need saving? Because we're sinners in the sight of God. Because that sin could consign us to a lost eternity. We're in peril. We're in jeopardy. We're in danger. We need saving. But then we asked, or made a second point around the question, who? Who could save Peter? Well, again, we read in the verses in Matthew 14, the answer was quite clear. It's there in the phrase that we want to major upon in our message tonight. When Peter said, Lord, save me, he gave the answer to that second question. Who could save Peter? He said, Lord, save me. Wait a minute. Weren't there alternatives? Couldn't Peter have just swum back to the boat out of which he'd stepped onto that storm-tossed sea? Peter, you're not that far from the boat that you've just left. It's just a matter of turning and swimming back to the boat. That's the easiest way to be saved. Or, well, Peter, look back to that boat full of fellow disciples, that boat full of friends. Isn't there someone there who can save you? Isn't there someone there who can toss you a rope, a cord, a line, and pull you back into the boat out of which you stepped? Aren't there alternatives? Isn't there someone else? Well, Peter didn't think so. And we have to say in the Gospel tonight, there are no alternatives. There's no one else who can effect the salvation of the soul except the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Peter spake. Many people today, you see, have a similar view in respect to their soul's eternal destiny. And they have the mistaken view that there are many ways to God. It may be that they have some particular religious persuasion, and they feel that based upon church attendance, the ritual and the ceremonies of church attendance, the religious systems to which they give their allegiance, their time, their money, somehow this will curry favour for them with God. Or perhaps, like the person of whom we've spoken, there are those who feel that by their own best endeavours, by turning and expending every effort to swim back to the boat, they can in some way save themselves. By living a good life, by doing the best they can secure their own salvation. But friend, the Bible has to say, and has to say so clearly, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saves us. That's Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And Peter, preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, he preached what he'd practiced and proved himself when he cried here, "Lord, save me." He could preach in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved." Only the Lord Jesus could say in John 14 and 6, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You see, there's no alternative. There's no other means whereby we can be saved. There's no other means whereby we can find forgiveness for sins. There's no other means whereby we can find peace with God. There's no other way to be saved than that which was described by the Apostle Peter in John, in Matthew 14 and 30, when he said, "Lord, save me." But then we ask, or we follow up that point, and we say, well, why, in crying to the Lord to save him, why did he believe that this person before him had the ability to save? Well, I suppose the answer to that is found in our reading, Matthew 14 and verse 33. What did those disciples in the boat say? They said this, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." So when Peter cried, "Lord, save me," he was placing his faith, he was placing his trust, he was placing his life in the hands of not a mere man. He was placing his trust, his faith, his life in the only Son of God. And that's why we present Christ to you tonight. How do we know that this person has the ability to save? Well, he has the ability to save not just because he was walking upon the sea when Peter stepped out of the boat to meet him. It was not just that he could see one who is in control of the situation, master of the waves. But it was the fact that that one who was the master of the waves, who was in control of the situation, had demonstrated himself to be the perfect, spotless Son of God. But he also has the ability to save, not only because of who he is, but also because of what he has done. And we can say tonight in the Gospel that his death upon Calvary's centre cross has paid the price, the penalty, for your sin and for mine. If only we will accept him by faith, if only, like Peter, we'll put our trust and commit our life into the hands of the Son of God, we can know forgiveness of sins. We can know cleansing from the stain and the guilt of sin. And we can know peace with God because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Who can save us? Only the Lord Jesus can save us. Only Christ can save. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we preach Christ and him crucified. There is no alternative message. There is no other way. There is no other means. Only Christ can save. And only Christ can save eternally. But then we made a third point, and it was there in that third question, how? How can we be saved? Well, again, Peter gives us the answer. In that little phrase that we want to major upon tonight, when he said, Lord, save me, he gave us the answer to the question, how? First of all, it was an acknowledgement of his need. He gave us the answer in saying, Lord, save me, because he majored and he thought particularly and only of himself. He wasn't being selfish. What he was saying is, the need is mine. I'm the needy one. I'm the one needing salvation. I'm the one sinking below the waves. I'm the one in need. And that deep awareness of his own need is the first step to the salvation of the soul. He didn't need to be told of the danger of his situation, and he cried for help. The Lord Jesus told a parable of the Pharisee and the publican. And it was of the publican that the Lord said that he experienced blessing. Why? Of the two, we might have picked the Pharisee, the religious man. But the Lord said of the publican that he went down to his house, and he went down to his house blessed and justified. Why? Because he was prepared to admit his need and to cry from the reality and the depth of appreciation of that need, God be merciful to me, the sinner. He singled out himself. He pointed the finger at none other. He admitted his own need and cried to God for mercy in the reality of that need. And that's where the sinner has to start. The sinner has to start with an appreciation of the reality of their need, the danger of that need, and to confess that we're sinners in need of God's salvation. We can never find blessing. We can never find forgiveness and peace unless we confess that we're sinners in the sight of God. Are you prepared to confess tonight your need of a Saviour? Are you prepared to acknowledge the desperate situation in which you're found before God? Are you prepared to confess the reality of your need? That's where every guilty sinner must start, on the road to salvation. But then Peter said, Lord, save me. And this is the second step. He gave Jesus the title of Lord. He accepted that there was in the Lord Jesus Christ someone who was master of the situation, someone who was in control, someone who had ability to save. And there are many in this hall tonight who can testify to the Lord's ability, his willingness, his ability, his desire to save. And Paul wrote in the words of Romans 10 and 9, the answer to the question, how can we be saved? He said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How can we be saved? We can be saved by, firstly, confessing our need, confessing our sin, acknowledging how far short we fall of God's righteousness and holiness. And secondly, confessing that in Christ and in Christ alone, there is an answer to our soul's eternal need. Now, we've said already, and I don't know the answer to the question, but in verse 30, we read that Peter was beginning to sink. I don't know how long he left it. I know if it had been me, the waves wouldn't have needed to lap much above my feet for me to appreciate the reality and to appreciate the danger. I'm not the strongest of swimmers. I'm not one who is overly confident in my own ability, certainly not in a swimming pool, and certainly not on a storm-tossed sea. And it wouldn't have needed the waves to get far before I would have been crying like Peter, Lord, save me. But you see, sadly, there are people out there who have some misguided feeling of safety in their own ability, who have some misguided view that they can leave things and allow things to drift, and they can put things off until tomorrow, and the waves are lapping not over the feet, not so much over the knees, not up even to the weight, to the thighs, but above the waist, and growing slowly towards the upper torso of the body. They're sinking, and they're sinking fast. And there are some who feel that they can trifle with eternal issues and the realities of a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And they're playing and living dangerously, little realizing that the breath that they're breathing could be their last. And the opportunity that God is pleased to give them tonight in the gospel may be their last. And they don't appreciate how far the waves have got. And they don't appreciate the mortal danger in which they're found. And we want to say kindly, friend, tonight in the gospel meeting, think of those three simple words of Peter upon the sea, Lord, save me. We don't believe in formula gospel preaching. We're not asking you to sign up to some particular phrase, collection of words, or confession of faith. It could be no more than what Peter said. A cry from a desperate, sin-stricken heart. Lord, save me. That's all it needs. No word longer than four letters. No phrase more complex than these three words. Lord, save me. That would be our prayer. That would be our earnest desire, that you might be able to find that salvation that Peter found. Notice the answer. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. When Peter tried, how long did he have to wait? When Peter tried, was there some seemingly interminable delay before the answer to his need was found, before he was saved and plucked from the waves? No. The answer's there in verse 31. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. And if you're prepared to acknowledge your sin, if you're prepared to confess Christ as Saviour tonight, your salvation can be equally sure and equally quick in the seat where you sit. But cry to the Lord, "Save me." And we can say with equal conviction upon the Word of God that immediately the Lord will stretch forth his hand, pluck you from danger, and take you to himself. Shall we pray? Our Father, again we bless thee for the simplicity of the gospel message. In three simple words we see Peter's acknowledgement of need, confession of Christ as the only Saviour of men. And we bless thee, our Father, for the reality of Peter's salvation from a potential watery grave. We thank thee for the sufficiency there is in Christ to save. We thank thee for his demonstrated ability to save. And our Father, we pray tonight for those that have heard the gospel message, whether it be here or whether it be in other places, wherever thy word has been preached, wherever the Saviour has been mentioned, uplifted, glorified, we pray, our Father, that thou wilt move in blessing and bring salvation to needy sinners. We commend our gathering to thee. Thou knowest the hearts of everyone bowed in thy presence. Thou knowest the need. And we ask that thou wilt pour out a blessing, as again we give thanks for the opportunity. We give thanks for the privilege. And ask that thou wilt impress thy word upon each of our hearts as we ask it in the Saviour's name. Amen. Perhaps we could sing the words of the hymn in closing. I don't know whether our brother realised when he gave out the hymn, but it was one that I'd intended to sing in closing, so perhaps we could sing all of it this time. It's 124. And it was confirmation to me as we sang the hymns at the commencement of the meeting that nearly every one of them contained that simple word, saved. And that would be the desire as we sing the words of hymn 124. Oh, be saved, his grace is free. Oh, be saved, he died for thee. If we're able, we'll stand and sing the whole hymn 124, and after the singing of the hymn, the meeting is closed.